The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus said to the apostles, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Please be seated. Well, I trust that you notice that our gospel reading begins with one of those few permissions that you don't hear nearly often as much as you would probably like from your preacher. Specifically, we get to hear Jesus say to his disciples and to us, "Take a break. Come away to a deserted place by yourselves and rest a while," he says. They had just returned, you might remember, from their mission trip to spread the good news of the gospel to the towns and villages around Galilee. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we read about Jesus sending them out in pairs with very specific instructions about what to take, where to stay, how to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom on earth. And now they're back, and they're clearly excited and wanting to share their experiences with each other. And Jesus listens to them go on for a while, and then instead of suggesting that they immediately begin to make plans for turning their recent successes into an action plan to do more of the same, or instead of hurrying to send them out to do it all over again, Jesus invites them to rest, to take time away from doing, time away from being about their work, and instead to go off and fellowship with each other, to build the bonds of their community together. In other words, they stop to rest in order to pay attention to whom they are, not so much just what they're about. Sometimes that's a hard thing for me to do. I imagine that it probably is for some of you also. I get caught up in what I'm about. All meetings and visits, emails, all those things that fill my calendar, all the things that I allow myself to be distracted by, seem to define sometimes who I am because of what I do, how I respond to the needs of my job. And I neglect taking time to pay attention to who I am. But Jesus reminds us that we'd be actually better at what we do if we take time to remind ourselves and connect with who we are. With who we are as spiritual beings who innately desire a relationship with our Creator and who need to be in community with others in order to be whole persons. Which makes this a great verse to contemplate as we hit the midpoint of our season of vacations. Jesus telling us to take a break, get away from the demands of the world, take time to reconnect with your loved ones, the important people in your lives, spend time listening to each other's stories. And so go do it. You're not going to get an easier command than the one you have this morning. However, and there's always a however after an easy command. However, We know our plans don't always work out the way we would like. And that's even true for Jesus, because no sooner do he and the disciples begin their escape, get in their boat, than the crowds see where they're going and actually beat them to their destination, gather around them, and again demand that Jesus pay attention to them. And that's exactly what he does. We read that Jesus had compassion on them, that he allowed his plans to be changed. And so then after teaching and feeding that huge crowd, Jesus and the disciples try to escape yet again, only to be met the next day at their new location in Gennesaret by another large group of people that are equally hungry to be taught and healed by Jesus. And while most of us would be extremely annoyed at having our personal plans interrupted by the demands of others, we see no sign of annoyance in Jesus. In both instances, he just gets out of the boat and starts doing what he does, teaching and healing as if he planned it all along. Clearly then, Jesus' greater agenda, greater even than spending quality time with his disciples, is compassion, is to be compassionate toward others, to allow himself to be interrupted and to stop and listen and try to help those who come to him in suffering. And understand that compassion is very different than pity or sympathy. It's neither of those. The definition of compassion, in fact, is to be a co-sufferer, to suffer together with those who are hurting. Compassion, co-suffering. What would it mean for us to cultivate compassion in ourselves? And what are the costs or the risks of trying to do such a thing? Well, I read and listened to a lot of information about compassion this week. I thought that's where I was being led by this reading. And certainly there are a lot of things that hold us back from being compassionate, primarily, or first at least, self-interest. I'm sure that even the disciples weren't particularly pleased that their teacher decided so easily to cancel their retreat together and instead spend his time healing and teaching those strangers that had chased him down. They had other things in mind, and so do we. We are too often too busy. Or too busy too often. Either way, it's impossible to focus on another if we're busy focusing on ourselves. In one of the podcasts I watched, psychologist Dan Goleman talked about a woman friend of his that had recently gotten married after a fairly long time of being single. And she told him that when she was in the dating scene, she had a simple test that she always put her dates to. The test was this. From the moment they got together, she kept track of how long it took the guy to ask her a question with the word you in it. Evidently, she had to go through quite a few years' worth of dates before someone finally did it quickly enough or often enough to suit her. In other words, instead of trying and failing to impress someone with your glibness and your stories about yourself, maybe you should impress them with your interest in them. And I like that example because not only does it apply to our conversations with those we're just meeting, not only does it apply to those who we greet, who are coming to visit, it also applies to our closer relationships, doesn't it? And so pay attention to how well you do that. And by the way, walking up and saying, how are you doing? That's a greeting. That's not a question that has the word you in it. So don't try that. See how long it takes you to ask the other a question about them. Another interesting thing I watched was a TED Talk by a woman named Joan Halifax. She's a Buddhist teacher. She also has a PhD in something called medical anthropology. Very interesting talk. She quoted the Dalai Lama as teaching that love and compassion are not luxuries. They are, in fact, necessities for survival. Humanity cannot survive without compassion, he says. And I believe that. I believe that the dehumanization we see happening in our world, even happening in our own country, when mosques are burned, when people are denied basic human rights because of the color of their skin, that stems directly from a lack of compassion, lack of the willingness or desire to put the interest of another before our own. And we are surely doomed if we cannot change our current course. Halifax describes compassion as the capacity to see clearly into the nature of another's suffering and to have the ability to really stand strong while recognizing that we're not separate from that suffering, that we're sharing in it. However, she says it is equally important not to be attached to a certain outcome. If you're attached to a certain outcome, you cannot be fully present to the other person's suffering. In other words, if you're too invested in getting a certain result, then you can't really hear what that person is saying and experiencing. Halifax says that compassion has enemies. We talked about one. One is being too busy. Compassion also has enemies like pity, moral outrage, fear, particularly fear. Because when we're paralyzed by fear of the other, then our compassion, our capacity for compassion, is also paralyzed. But the most interesting thing that I learned from her is that true compassion is actually good for us. Neuroscience reveals that compassion has some extraordinary qualities. For example, a person who is cultivating compassion becomes more resilient. And although common wisdom might tell you that compassion can be draining, she says that it is actually something that enlivens us. And research has even shown evidence that it enhances our immune system. And they suspect that's true because we're living into our creative design. We're working with ourselves, in other words. By becoming compassionate, we not only help another, we are also stimulated in a positive way ourselves. And you know that it's natural to feel good when you help someone, right? And so that's a good thing. The third compassion expert that I want to tell you about is Karen Armstrong. Karen Armstrong is an author, religious scholar. I watched a TED Talk that she did from about 10 years ago, and I'll be glad to share the links of any of these if you're interested. Armstrong says that belief, we're talking about religious belief now, is not an intellectual assent to a set of propositions about God. Belief is not just an intellectual agreement, assent, to a set of propositions about God. It's not nodding our heads while we say the Nicene Creed. Rather, when we say, I believe, it means I commit myself. It means I engage myself with you, God. Armstrong says that religion is not defined so much by what we say we believe, but how we behave. She goes on to say that the essence of religion is compassion. And every single one of the major world religion has as its core some version of what we all would call the golden rule. Do not do to others what you do not want done to you. Every religion has that at their core. It may shock you to hear that because not very many religions, if any, are doing a very good job of practicing that. Much too often we see religion being used as a way of oppression or as a way to argue with others or as a way to put people down. But she insists that the golden rule, that behavior is what defines our relationship with God. That behavior of not doing to others what we don't want done to us is what our faith would have us be about. Not the creed we claim to believe, but how we behave. As you might imagine, she gets some pushback when she talks to congregations. Not everyone wants to hear that. Primarily because, as Armstrong says, a lot of religious people prefer to be right rather than to be compassionate. To me, the very fact that Jesus Christ came as a form of God to live among us and to suffer with us proves beyond a doubt that compassion is the defining quality of our God. and as people made in God's image, then it is also a defining quality in each of us, a quality that needs to be cultivated and utilized for our own good, as well as for the good of the world. So let's look back one more time at our gospel reading and see where we can find ourselves in this story. When the crowds came to Jesus, we read they rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. That's us. We're those mat bearers. We're the ones carrying those mats with the sick on them. We're the ones that are bringing the suffering to Jesus. We are the ones that serve in the gap. We are the ones that form a bridge between those in need and the love of Christ that we know and trust. We carry their mats. We carry their mats because only in serving the world and in serving God in a compassionate manner are we completed and made one with Jesus. Jesus, the compassionate one who came to be a co-sufferer with us so that we might live forever with him. Amen.